What must I do to be saved? What does it mean to confess with the mouth and believe in the heart? We're going to consider these great questions today on Abounding Grace Radio. Stay tuned.
Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Romans chapter 10 today, we're considering on Abounding Grace Radio, where we are looking at Paul's great explanation of how somebody receives Jesus, how Jesus is brought to us, and what it means to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We're so thankful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. Here is now part two from Romans chapter 10, which I have titled Why Profession of Faith Matters. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. For Moses, verse 5, writes about the righteousness that's based on the law. The person who does the commandment shall live by them, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Problem, see? Where's Christ? We don't say, if you're going to talk in faith, in a faith way, how do we get Christ to us? How do we get him down? Who will ascend in the abyss? How do we go get him and bring him here so that people really get excited about Jesus? What does it say? We'll come back to that. It's a really interesting moment of the apostle where he's challenging Christians to think about two different mindsets here. There is a mindset that seeks to bring Jesus to us our own way. How are we going to get Jesus here to be meaningful for us? Music doesn't do it. We try to make that happen. Music doesn't do it. No matter all of the ways we could try to dress this up and make it really feel powerful and that it's spirit-driven and inspired and that Jesus is present. You could try many things. Many things to convince yourself that Jesus is near. Many things to try to manipulate God to get Jesus here. We're good at it. We preach Corinthians for a reason. This is what they tried to do. But Paul is saying, if it's something you're trying to make happen, you're falling into the error of Israel. And we know the glaring moment where they tried to make it happen, when they said, we're not excited about all this wilderness journey. We need a God who's near to us. We need a God we could see. We need a God we could touch. And they held out a golden calf. That's where they ended up. That's not it, Paul says. That's a whole different way of thinking that's trying to establish this on your terms, yourselves, to try to bring life to yourselves. Sorry. Righteousness of faith doesn't speak that way, Paul says. Doesn't speak that way at all. Doesn't think that way. You're not getting Jesus to you your way. Paul's saying God's done it for you. The righteousness of faith understands that God's done something for you. So he sums it up like this. The one who has Christ's righteousness does not by his own merit try to pull Christ down and bring Christ to him. But what does it say? Verse 8. Verse 8 is great. The word is near you. The word. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we preach, proclaim. This is why we're doing this right now. This is why preaching is so important.
God is saying to you this morning, I put it all in place for you. Now, whether you'll listen to it is the issue that you have to think about. That was the problem with Israel. They didn't. All day long, I kept doing it, and they were a stiff-necked people who refused me. But I kept doing to Israel what I'm doing for you right now. All day long, I gave the way. So this is really important because you'll notice here that the Lord is saying to you today, I've put it all in place for you. You don't have to worry about this. This is what we do incessantly in the church. We worry about this. You don't stop worrying about this. That's a wrong kind of righteousness you're trying to establish. So he says in verse 13, let me show you how I put this all in place for you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And look at notice verse 14. How then will they call in him in whom they've not believed? Starts working backwards here. How will they call? You got to call. Well, if you're going to call, you got to believe. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe if they've never heard? So you've got to, if you're going to believe, you got to hear something. Well, how's anyone going to hear something without someone preaching? And if you're going to hear somebody, have somebody preaching, somebody's got to be sent to you to do this. That's what he says in verse 15. How are they to preach unless they're sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So he just said to you, wow, this is kind of remarkable. Everything that I've ever known in my life, everything that I've ever been sitting in my life, he just said, you've enjoyed what God has put in place for you. Now, how have you looked at that? How have you valued this? So here it is. This is why it's so important. People who abandon the church and stay away from the church say, we don't need the church. You're saying, I don't need salvation. That's what you're saying. Notice what he says here. There's sending, there's preaching, there's hearing, there's believing, and there's calling. God has to send. That man needs to preach. People need to hear. Then they need to believe it. Then they need to call. Paul just said, it's all in place. It's all in place. Jesus is brought to you. I love to think about for a minute the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch's reading the Bible. He's doing personal Bible study by himself, reading Isaiah 53. And the Spirit says, go overtake the chariot, Philip. Go overtake it. And so Philip goes up and what's the first question? Do you understand what you're reading? In all honesty, he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And then it says very purposely in the text, Philip opened his mouth and began to preach Jesus to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I do? Here's some water. Be baptized. Do you believe? It's all there. Preacher was sent. Preacher proclaimed. Ethiopian heard. He believed. He called. Baptized. Followed. Professed. It's all there. Now, how then is Jesus brought to me? Well, we've just looked at it, and I want you to notice now how beautiful Paul applies this to us and the responsibility that we have in this, in verse 9. So he says in verse 8, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim, because, here it is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. With the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. I was reflecting on this week and thought again, you know, sometimes we just need to be reminded of the simplicity of this. It'd be something if he said to you, You know, here, what do we need to do to be saved? Here's my list. Here's the law, like I read this morning. Not what he said. He said, if you confess and believe, you'll be saved. You ever thought about how much work the Lord has done to keep this program going all these years? You know, here we are in 2017. People writing preaching books say, well, they don't have much of a mind tension span anymore. We're competing with football. We're competing with Disneyland. We're competing with just a widespread, because there's so much here in the United States, general apathy to all of this. And every week, in the midst of all these challenges, in the midst of persecutions around the world, in the midst of all of these obstacles, incredible obstacles, the Lord just keeps this program going. We're doing it right now. Every week he sends preachers, and if they're doing their job and they're being faithful against all of these pressures to make the church into a show and an entertainment center, he keeps his servants preaching the gospel. In season and out of season. Just keeps doing it. You just went through a whole season of listening to the critical details of the crucifixion of Christ. Think about how much he inspired and wanted you instructed in this. He just said to you, it's all here, if you believe and confess in your mouth, you're saved. What does that mean? Let's explore that just for a minute. He's not describing two separate things that need to happen, is he? They're kind of bound up together so much that really they're the same thing, in a sense. We need to think about it for a moment, and I think this is where, to be perfectly honest, the real struggle comes. I talk with young people. I spend a lot of time talking with young people, and at times I think it feels for them like we're just laying the path for how it all is supposed to go in a cookie-cutter kind of way, right? For some of our young people, we need to understand they feel like this is an artificial pressure to outward conformity. Baptized, got it all mapped out for me, and here's how it's supposed to go. Here's how it's supposed to go. We're going to go to the school. We're going to go to the Christian college we should go to. We're going to find a spouse. We're going to come back. We're going to keep in step with how every former generation looked and acted. And profession of faith is viewed as part of that forced conformity to the model. If the profession, and then you have this challenge, if the profession on the part of previous generations had just been an outward moment with no real heart in it, the new generation sees that as just another rubber stamp for a life that has been determined for them. And I can tell you right now, millennials are not going to sit in the pew. The baby boomers may have stayed and been disgruntled. The millennials, no, they're gone. So lingering doubt holds us back. Seems just so outward, right? Our solution has been to say, we have this problem of just being outward as reformed people. It's got to be in the heart. What does that mean? We say, well, it's a personal relationship with Jesus. But without thinking, we've just said, now, our faith is a very private matter. Our faith is very private. It's really between us and God. Is it? See how we're programmed to say things? You got to think about them a little bit. You ever hear people say, well, I just don't talk about my faith? So we go through all the externals of this. Never talk about it. The people I hear always saying that are the people who are always saying it's all about the heart. Are some of the most tight-lipped people I know when it comes to confession with the mouth. In fact, when we say it's all about the heart, if we're going to, truth be honest, for many people, that is a great excuse to put your lamp under a bowl. So we pit these two things against each other. I was listening to Hank Hinegraaff the other day, the Bible Answer Man. He's recently defected to Eastern Orthodoxy, and his reasoning is, this was a real moment. His reasoning was, I was all about truth. But my wife was all about life. And he said, I was lacking life. So we're heading there. I'm not going to go into what I think of that. But did you hear the division he made? He pitted and he made a great divide between truth and life, between what's in the mind and mouth and in the heart. Well, that's what Paul says happened to the Jews. Did you notice at the beginning of chapter 10, they have a passion for God, but not according to knowledge. I love what Herman Bovink said. I read it this week and it just stopped me in my tracks. The knowledge of God in Christ is life itself. Notice, that is not here as Paul's addressing this. He's saying it's belief in the mouth and in the heart. Paul sees the inner state. Paul sees the inner state of something reflected by outward conduct. And what is outward conduct? Here it is. Here's the outward conduct he's telling you here. Confessing Jesus is clearly a solemn Christian act that we do as a public declaration that we believe in Jesus and that we've made a public commitment to him in the body, before the body. Is that forced conformity? That's my question. If you think that way, I understand then that you think this is just some man-made thing we're about to do. But you have to ask, if professing Christ is a forced church rule, is it? We just had two new members the other night come before us for the elders. And I hope I summarize their position well. Forgive me if I don't. But they spoke of their past a little bit and the approach to church that felt like forced submission. And you know what they said as they're coming in here? They said to the whole elder body, they said, you know, when Saturday comes, we are so excited. Sunday's coming. We want to be there. That's the highlight of everything. At some point, we all come to a moment, don't we, where either this is all just man-made, we just devised this, or God has done something quite remarkable for us, and we should think about how thankful we are for that. When I never asked for it, tell me if this sounds forced. When I never asked for it, while I was yet a sinner, God, when I was a helpless baby, subject to death, didn't even have a mind to think like I could when I'd grow older, said mine. Put a seal on me, a sign and a seal. A sign of washing on your little infants, on you, if you were baptized as a baby. Then spoke promise to you all your life, promise after promise after promise after promise. Promise that the blood of Jesus washes away all of your sins. Your parents make that up? That mad maid? Did God put a claim on your life? Taught you, raised you, gave you all this care and instruction. When you then pursued ignorance and you went and tried to sow the wild oats, terrible thing, didn't care much about your life, did some reckless things to your life, here you are today. Your whole life has been a testimony of his pursuit of you. You want to argue with that? And of your careless disregard of him. At some point, when you come to an age of understanding, and I was challenged, it is really unclear whether he's included me or excluded me. What's unclear to you? Do you believe him? God laid a claim on me as a son. Either I have no faith and I'm going to reject him like Israel and harden my heart and go through the motions of all this just to keep somebody happy. Or I'm going to bow my head and I'm going to listen to this call. Because there's a remarkable demonstration. If I just look down the path of his faithfulness, there's a remarkable demonstration of his love. All day long, I've stretched out my hands to you. That's not a URC thing. That's not a CRC thing. That's not a Presbyterian thing. It has nothing to do but with the sovereign Lord who made a claim on you and put you into the body of Christ. You going to hear it or not? And if I kick dirt in his face at his baptism and spit on his baptism by running away from it all, what do you think that should deserve? And yet he still extends his hand. You see, my public response to that when I'm of age to understand, it's a baptism unto repentance and faith for those who are raised in covenant of grace homes. It's a recognition of the grace he's given to me to bring me to this place today. That makes the act, the solemn act, of publicly confessing and professing Christ a privilege that I get to do in response to his love for me. Because you see, it was always his work, the promise of Deuteronomy, that he would circumcise our hearts to do what? To love him. To love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is this then forced conformity, or is it love? Love on his part and love in response on yours. When God circumcises your heart, that's not an empty duty of going through the motions. You see and you're claiming the indescribable gift. And you get to come now and say, you know, in front of God's people, solemn way, I believe. I'm glad to confess that Jesus died for me and lived for me. What a privilege to confess him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the name given above every name. He's Lord, as a whole Old Testament history. And I confess God raised him from the dead for me. He's a victor for me. He won for me. And the Lord says, well, here's what happens. When you're brought to that place, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, that very moment the sinner trusts in Jesus, when you trust in Jesus, right then God justifies you. He forever covers you. And there's nothing more that God delights than to forgive your sins, to let them go, to cover you and wrap you in his arms in love as a son, saying, son, every Sunday. This is one of the benefits of Sunday. Every Sunday, son, forgiven are your sins. When the heart believes that, and it flows out of the mouth in confession, you have just called on the name of the Lord. All of that, of course, is in direct contrast to what Israel did. All this external stuff, got it all mapped out, but never came. Stiffened their necks. Lord leaves you with this morning. All who believe and confess him, here's the wonderful promise. For the scripture says, verse 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Doesn't shame take on a little meaning after the study of Christ on the cross? For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on him, on the name of the Lord, will be saved. See, every time you go through the Psalms now, and you start reading, I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. Or I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. It would seem to me that we should think a lot about whether we are calling on the name of the Lord.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.